Thank you. Yes, I will not be sharing Carla's stories because I want her to stay my friend. I really don't have any nasties, honest. thank you for your invitation to be here. It's good to be here in Victoria today. I've never been to this church before, so it's good to be with you folks. Yeah, hi, I recognize some faces. So as you heard, I have this new role, but let me back up a little bit. For the last 20-ish years, I have spent most of my time in West Africa with the Christian Missionary Alliance. I can make my title longer if you want. It could be the Assistant District Superintendent for Mission Mobilization in the Canadian Pacific District of the Christian Missionary Alliance of Canada. How's that? What does that mean? Well, it's a work in progress. There are 82, I believe, is the number of Alliance churches in BC. And so it's going to be working with us. Right now I'm in the learning stages, finding out what we're doing, but helping us then to be more strategic and intentional in our cross-cultural involvements, both cross-cultural in Canada and lots of it being the overseas look. So that's kind of where I'm at. So I want to actually start by going back to 1992, when I had the privilege of traveling and I got to visit Thailand. And in Bangkok, Thailand, I went on a tour of the Temple of the Emerald Buddha, pictured here. And it's a really cool place to visit. The landscaping is immaculate. The building, the architecture is cool, you know, with the curlicue corners on the roofs. And it's a really neat place to see touristically. And you go in and there's this gigantic altar, bejeweled thing with this green Buddha sitting at the top. And the guide explained these different things. You know, he said, well, Buddha was born wherever it was. And he did these different activities, and then he died whenever, and his tomb is wherever, and you can go visit it. And as this guide was talking, it just hit me. He's dead. And they admit it. And I just, at the end of the tour, I went and I sat down and leaned against the wall just at the back of this large room, watching people coming in and bowing down to this dead chunk of rock, and I started to cry. It just hit me, the hopelessness. And that evening, sitting in the youth hostel in Bangkok, I underlined Acts 4:12 in my Bible. It says, salvation is found in no one else, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. This verse has been a guiding verse in my life for the last 25 plus years. It's because I believe this that I went to Niger, West Africa, for lots of years. It's because I believe this that I'm working in the district office talking about reaching the nations. Because people need to hear about Jesus, because salvation is found in no one else. Recently, I've been camping out in Acts chapters 3, 4, and 5, and getting a feel of this verse in its context. And we're not going to read the whole story. It takes 17 minutes to read, so we'll just bounce and hop through it a little bit. But in chapter 3, we start where God interrupts the religious activity of the day. So, you know, one day Peter and John are going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And now a man who was born lame was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. So Peter said, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold, I don't have. But what I do have, I give to you. in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And taking him by the hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. And he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized that he was the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were astonished and filled with wonder at what happened to him. So, and, you know, the story goes on, but it's... I just think, man, may God interrupt our religious routines. So then in the next couple chapters, in those three chapters, three times Peter's asked to explain what happened. And so once it's just to the crowd that was there in the temple, and then it's to the leaders, and then it's to the Sanhedrin, the entire ruling body of Israel. And every single time he talks about Jesus, he doesn't take the glory for himself. In fact, he says, why are you staring at us as if it was by our own power or holiness, godliness that we'd made this man walk? It's not us. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Every time he says, he talks about the resurrection. Jesus, who was crucified, who you crucified, he says sometimes, and who God raised back to life. This is, Peter knew Jesus. He'd walked with him. He saw Jesus get out of the grave, and his life was changed by it. And he's not going to steal the glory. He's pointing to Jesus, and he tells, this is what happened to this man. This is why this guy can walk. And it's in one of these speeches where Peter's telling what happened that Acts 4:12 falls. Because salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And he's telling this. And so then Peter and company get in trouble with the religious leaders, which isn't really a surprise because Jesus was always in trouble with the religious leaders. And then they get told, repeatedly told, stop talking, stop teaching in Jesus' name. Don't talk about him anymore. And once in chapter 4, Peter says, well, what's right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to him? Well, you be the judges, but as for us, we cannot help speaking of the things we have seen and heard. And then in chapter 5, verse 29, he says, we must obey God rather than human beings. You can tell us to shut up, but we're not going to, because God told us not to. You know, so then they get beaten, and then let's look at chapter 5, verses 41 and 42, just the end of those three chapters. After they've been beaten and told to be quiet again, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus Christ, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house. They never stopped teaching and proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah. I'm challenged by that. That really just smacked me when I read it. They never stopped. So there's a couple lessons I want us to pull out of this story. I've actually done 5 messages from these chapters, so I could go on for 2.5 hours. I'm not going to. I thought that might not go over real well. So I'll try to end on time. So today I just want to pull out 2 of those lessons. And that is obedience to Jesus' last command, and then this perseverance. So the obedience to Jesus' last command, what's Jesus' last command? I hear some mumblings. Okay, you're doing better than the first service. They all looked at me and went... No, actually, I think they knew it. No one, they were just being humble about it. Okay, so Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Yeah, I'm hearing it. So let's put it into context. Jesus has, this is the end of his ministry on earth. He has been crucified. He's raised from the dead. He hangs out with his disciples for 40 days. And then he calls them to himself just before he goes up to his Father. And he says to them, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And I will be with you to the end of the ages." So, Peter, this same Peter who healed the lame guy, heard Jesus make this, give this commandment. This is the same Peter, let's go back a little bit into his life. This is the same Peter who is kind of known for, well, he's big mouth. And then this is the same Peter who the night before Jesus died, he's having meal with his disciples and they're chatting and Jesus tells them that suffering's coming. And Peter says, "I don't know about the rest of them, Jesus, but I'm with you. I'll die with you, Jesus. I'm in." And Jesus says, "Well, actually, Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you'll deny me 3 times. Jesus is arrested that night. He's taken him to where he's being interrogated. And in the outer court, Peter's hanging out. He's warming himself by the fire. This girl comes along and says to him, "Weren't you with that Jesus guy?" "Nope, not me. Don't know him." And then someone else comes along and says, wait, I saw you with Jesus and his disciples." And Peter says, "Nope, wasn't me, I swear, I don't know the guy." And then a little later, someone says to him, "You got the accent of a Galilean. I know, you're one of them. You're one of those, one of Jesus guys." And he says, "I swear I don't know him." And then the rooster crows. And then Jesus looks straight at Peter. And scripture says he went out and wept bitterly. This is just a few weeks later. This isn't years later. This is just a few weeks later. And Peter's not going to let that happen again. He's betrayed his Lord. And he knew that searing pain when Jesus looked at him. And he knew, "I blew it bad. I said I'd die with him, and then I said I didn't even know him." And then Jesus reinstates him and says, "Go feed my sheep." And then Jesus says, "Go make disciples." And Peter's not going to make that same mistake again. He's not going to betray. He's going to obey. For us, no, we didn't walk with Jesus day by day. We've not met him face to face. We don't know what he looked like. We don't know the sound of his voice physically. We didn't actually see him get out of the grave. But we've got the whole record of his story. And if he's changed our lives, this commandment's for us too. To make disciples of all nations. That word nations in there is, the Greek word is ethnos, it's the word from which we get ethnicity or ethnic. It's not talking about physical countries. You know, it's not talking about the nation of Canada and the nation of Peru and the nation of whatever. It's all these individual people groups within them. Okay, so the ethnic groups. It's people groups with their own culture and language. You make disciples of all of those. And so this is what we need to do. Like Peter, even when he was told, "Stop," he said, "I'm going to obey." We must obey God rather than human beings. And then this perseverance, which is tied together there. They never stopped. I love that phrase. Like I said, it just hit me. They never stopped. And you know, I think, if I were told, especially by the authorities, "Hey, stop teaching. Stop, get out. Don't stop teaching here. Stop talking about Jesus," I might, or at least publicly. And they're not. We're not going to obey you. It's more important to obey God. And they never stop. And I fear, like looking at myself, I stopped too soon. And I think we, the royal we, the church, we. stop too soon when people make fun of us and quit talking about your religion. Oh, okay. And I think we stop too soon. I'd like to introduce you to a friend of mine I call Beau, not his real name, but if you, those of you who know French, you know Beau means handsome, and I think he is, so that's the nickname I gave him. He's more handsome since he met Jesus because he uses his smile a lot more. So I met Beau 7 or 8 years ago, just out in a little village in the middle of West Africa. He'd heard a little bit about Jesus on the radio. There's some radio broadcasts that some gospel programming, and he'd heard a little bit, and it piqued his interest. And he heard that there was a white lady who tells stories. That would be me. And he found out when I was going to be in a certain village, and he came. And he said, can you explain this to me? Like, in fact, I could squeeze that in. Like, yes. And so I took him and his friend, and we went out, and we sat under the mango tree and chatted. And I spent the next, 40 minutes or so, 45 minutes, just going through the story of Scripture, from creation to through the story of Israel to Jesus, to his death, resurrection, and the beginning of the church. Beau's just soaking it all in. He goes, these stories are sweet. I want to know more. So I sent him off with a radio that has a little slot for an SD card, just a memory card, on which I'd put 115-minute radio programs that explain the story of Scripture, targeting specifically Muslims of West Africa. Did I mention the Fulani is a Muslim group? They are. So this was so targeting that worldview, gave him all these stories. I saw him 2 or 3 weeks later, grinning. He goes, these stories are true. Jesus is my Savior. So he became our little brother. And then he started telling others about Jesus, started leading some people to the Lord. His wife had a baby boy, and they named him Emmanuel, which means God with us. He wanted this constant reminder in this little boy that God is with us. And about 3 years ago now, Beau was falsely accused of stealing animals and was put in prison, even though the chief in his village said, no, he's not the guy. So off he goes to prison. He sat in jail for about 6 months without a trial, an official charge, no hearing, nothing. Sat there for about 6 months. And then in September, so that would have been of 17, I guess. So September, he's called in to see a judge. The judge reviews his case and says, you're innocent? We'll let you go. You just sit tight for a little while until we finish the paperwork. So just hang out for, it'll be a couple of weeks, and then we'll let you out. And so, great, he's innocent. That was September. The end of October, he calls me. Minimum security prison. He has access to a phone. Illegally, but that's beside the point. So he calls me at the end of October, and he tells me two things. He says, I'm going to see a judge again on Tuesday. Pray that they'll give me a favor and let me go. And then he says, and my wife is in the hospital. She's pregnant. She's in the clinic, and she's not doing well. And he told me what village she was in, and it's a village I went to often. So he said, well, if you could visit her, I'd appreciate it. So that Tuesday, I went to the village as planned, went to the clinic, found her easily. She was there with his mother and an aunt and uncle were there. And she was very obviously great with child. And then the nurse said to me, let me talk to you. So the nurse tells me that she's full term, but the baby's dead. And that if she didn't deliver that day, then she'd need to go to the maternity hospital in the city. And I just kind of felt sick about that. And while I was with his family, Beau calls. He says, did you find my wife? It's like, oh yeah, I found her. She hasn't delivered yet. Like, I just couldn't tell him. I couldn't tell him. And then he said, oh, and I saw a judge this morning and they said it'll be another 6 months. So I went and did what I was going to do that day. I stayed a little bit longer with his family and prayed for them. And then I went to the next village where I did what I did. And they ended up going into the city that afternoon to the maternity hospital. I spent the night in the village. The next morning, the aunt calls me and says, guess what? The clinic was wrong. We have a healthy baby girl. Yes! Like, how they got that one wrong, I'm not sure. But, like, this was absolutely exhilarating. So we have this healthy baby girl. And then Bo calls me around midday, and he says, did you hear I've got a daughter? I said, yeah, and he says, I'm going to name her Miriam. And that's really exciting because I'm Lisa Miriam, and out there I'm just Miriam. And so, yeah, the world needs more Miriams. This is wonderful. And so I did what I did that afternoon, and the family sent me with a bag of gifts, some clothes for the baby and stuff, and off I go back to the city, and I stop at the maternity hospital on the way home to greet this family, and I found them fairly easily. Don't picture Victoria General at all. Like, it's just, the waiting room is just kind of an open courtyard with people everywhere, and well, they saw me come in, so I found my people quite easily. And, you know, and I give them this bag of gifts from the village. We're celebrating this new baby, and the uncle says, come here. And the uncle takes me aside, and he says, the baby died this afternoon. You're feeling a little bit of the emotional roller coaster of those days. And it's like, no. And I sat with them and waited for the body to be released to the morgue, etc. And I read the death certificate, and it said cause of death was distress. Well, you figure that out. I have my theories, but I'm not saying them publicly. And then the next day, my truck became the hearse. And the uncle and I went to the morgue to collect the body. And it's just, I mean, it's just, they just wrap it in a white sheet and then in a kind of like a straw mat. Just leaves this little package. And we drive to the cemetery. And, of course, women can't go to a funeral in a Muslim country. So I just sat in my truck in the parking lot and watched this man walk into the cemetery alone with this package and come back empty-handed. I sat there and cried. Then I go back to my house that afternoon, having yet another cry, and Bo calls. And he thanks me for my kindness to his family. And he says, how's your faith? He says, mine's being tested, but I'm not going to let go. And then he proceeds to tell me that the previous evening in jail, he had led a Fulani man to Christ. So the day his own daughter dies, he witnesses the rebirth of another. And then a couple weeks later, he calls me and says, pray for the guys in cell 3. I'm going to go share the good news with the guys in cell 3. And then he calls me a couple weeks later, and he says, there's someone here who wants to talk to you. And I hear an unfamiliar voice on the phone say, hi, Miriam, this is Adam. I'm in cell 3. Bo told me the good news, and I believe in Jesus is my Savior. Kind of sounds like Acts, doesn't it? Another time he calls me and says, I can forget I'm in prison. I have so much joy in my faith. And then one day so I left Niger to go on home assignment in June of 2018. And at that point, he'd been in prison well over a year. And he called me and says, can you come and see me again before you go? I'd only been one other time before, and it's just lots of reasons why it may not have been to his advantage for me to show up at the prison. But he asked me if I could come again and before I leave and see and bring his mother. So I agreed to do that, and his mom and I went. And you go into the prison, and there's just this outdoor kind of square of cement benches with a tin roof over it. That's the visiting room. And you sit there and you give your papers to the police, and then they bring out your prisoner. So out comes Bo grinning from ear to ear, And he comes and he sits down, he greets his mom, and then he sits beside me, like beside me, practically leaning against me. And we had about a half an hour together, and he spent most of that time talking about Jesus. And then at one point when the guard was looking the other way, he digs in his pocket and he brings out this scrumpled piece of paper and he kind of slips it to me and says, read this later. So that afternoon I got home and I learned that Bo learned to read and write in prison. There was another believer there who speaks a different language, who had a Bible in that other language, taught Bo how to read in that other language, which he transferred to his own language, in which he wrote me a note in surprisingly tidy handwriting. And I want to read to you what it said. He says, faith in Jesus Christ is the good road to be followed for salvation. I am on it today and for all my tomorrows. All who humble themselves, God will lift up. Wherever I am, I have joy to work for Jesus Christ. I, Bo, will follow Jesus forever. I have no place other than where God says I am to be. I thank God because wherever I go, I will go with the good news to share with every dark heart I find that they will be made clean. Isn't that beautiful? So the happy part is after 20 months in prison for a crime he did not commit, Bo was finally released last November, like a year and a bit ago. So he's back with his family. I was back in Niger this past September, and I saw him, I think, three times, still grinning, and talking about Jesus, telling who he's telling this story to, that uncle who buried the child, that uncle is now a follower of Jesus. Bo's planning to go to Bible school. I think it's this month, actually, that it starts. And this guy's on a mission to make disciples. He's this persevering. When it gets hard, he's doing it. And that's what Jesus calls us to do, to make disciples. And we in the Christian and Missionary Alliance, we believe that commandment's for us. And we want to obey. And that is why we plant churches. That's why we help with the youth in Esquimalt. That's why we send workers like Katie to Senegal. And when we give to the Global Advance Fund, that's the kind of stuff we're funding. That's what we're doing. Because we've got this job to do, to make disciples. If we really believe that Acts 4:12 is true, that salvation is found in no one else, we've got a job to do. So let's look at this map. It's from a group called the Joshua Project, which identify unreached people groups. So what do we mean by that term? Sometimes we say unreached people groups. Sometimes we say least reached people groups. There is a difference, but for our purposes, they're the same this morning. So we're talking about people groups, those ethnic groups, in which there is such a small church, either no believers or too small of a number, that they for them to be able to reach their own people. Right? So an unreached people group is not going to be able, the church in an unreached people group is not strong enough to be able to reach their own people with the gospel. So they need help from outside to make that happen. So in this map, you see every dot represents a people group. The green dots are reached people groups. That does not mean that everyone in them are believers in Jesus, not at all. But it means that there's a viable church, a living and growing church amongst them that is capable of reaching their own peoples. Okay, so the green dots are reached peoples. The lime green and yellow are kind of quasi-reached. They're well underway. There's good things happening. There's a church that's kind of growing. And so that's what's going on there. The red, really not reached, and the brown, entirely not reached, and perhaps no known believers amongst them, or very, very, very few. So look at India, look at China, look at Indonesia. I'm assuming your geography is good enough to do that, right? It's no, it is. I know it is. And look at West Africa, North Africa, the ring around the Sahara Desert. There are lots of people who have yet to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So we're not done. Now God's helping us in a way that some of us don't, we kind of don't actually see as helpful, but really it is. God's helping us do our job because he's sending the nations to us. Look at the number of new Canadians in Canada. One of the fastest growing, one of the people groups in the world where the church is growing fastest is among the Iranians. I have visited two Iranian congregations in Canada, one in BC and one in Toronto. Both times I saw people come to Christ in their service, and that's normal. The one I went to in Toronto, they said to people coming into the service, "Oh, you didn't bring a friend? You followed Jesus for quite a while, haven't you? Go home. We haven't got room for you tonight. Now, you brought a friend. Okay, you can come in, but, you know, and that was the way they were doing it. Like, if you're a solid believer and you didn't bring a friend, we don't have room for you tonight. Go home." And this room was just squashed full of people. And I saw 10 Muslims in Canada on their knees calling out to Jesus. God is at work. And we can do a part in welcoming them, in welcoming new Canadians, and sharing the good news that we have, because we may not be welcome in their country. Will we welcome them in ours? That's part of it. UVic, I don't know what percent or how many, but I know there's a bunch of international students. I was shocked recently to read a statistic. I can't tell you what it was because I don't remember the number, but how few international students actually get into a Canadian home. Like, they can do their whole degree here and go back to wherever they were from with never being in a Canadian home, never having turkey dinner. They don't have a clue. Like, so there's this huge opportunity for us. But there's also need for people to go. Career opportunities. And yes, there's the traditional sort of missionary, like what I did, you know, Bible school, seminary trained, and anthropology and all that, and go off and teach the scriptures. Many places, that's not possible. But there are all sorts of opportunities for people of other professions, medical professions, computer stuff, teaching stuff, language stuff, business stuff. There's all sorts of ways for not just young people, but followers of Jesus to plant themselves strategically amongst these unreached people groups and be a light for Jesus. These are the kind of things we're wanting to do. To just mobilize and get us doing this to reach the nations. Because Jesus left us with one commandment, and it's going to take all of us. It's not just the sort of the front lines people. It's all of us. And I recently was reminded of stories I've heard from the Second World War. Stories my grandparents told me, and even my parents have some memories as small children during the war days. And there were there were the frontline soldiers. There were sort of a little bit further back, the medics and those people overseas, but not where the shooting was. But what happened in Canada during the war? Factories converted to round-the-clock production of military supplies and equipment. Training, Army and Air Force bases popping up around the country. The war was constantly in the media, in the newspapers, in the magazines, in the movie houses. People would gather and talk about it. How are our boys doing? What's going on out there? What's happening? Did you hear about this battle? Did you hear about that? And they're wanting to know what's going on, how our troops are doing. People sent their sons and some daughters too, risking their lives. There were rations in Canada. People sacrificed for the war effort. Sugar was rationed and other things. Why? So that our troops would have what they need to do what they need to do. Personal sacrifice at home so that the troops could advance out there. I hope the analogy is obvious. We're not all called to go live in the lost places of the world. We're not all called to go cross-cultural and live in places where we're not wanted. But we are all called to make disciples of all nations. And what is our part? There are lots of parts. But that being obedient where we are called and being like the guys in Acts who never stopped teaching and proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah. If we've met that risen Christ, that calls for us too, to go and make disciples of all nations. Let me pray for you. Kind Father, thank you that we get to call you Father, that you've given us the great privilege of being adopted into your family as sons and daughters. We don't deserve it, but you've chosen us to be part of your family, and we are so grateful. Father, thank you for my friends here in Victoria. And I pray for them. Lord, I pray that you would bless them, that you would renew their love for you, that they would delight in you, soak up your delight in them, and that they would recognize they've been blessed to be a blessing. Lord, use them as a blessing in their places of work, in their places of play, in their places of education, just all the places they meet people, in their families. Use them. Give them courage to speak for you. Let them know your word well enough that they can speak clearly and correctly. Give them a passion for you that is contagious. Lord, use them here. Use them in supporting Katie and others. Use them in reaching the youth in Esquimalt. Lord, thank you for your love for the nations. Will you give us your heart for lost people? Use us, we pray, for your glory. And it's in the strong name of Jesus Christ that I pray these things. Amen. Thank you.